Good morning. So if you don't know me, I'm Michael Burns. I'm the congregational teacher in Dallas, Texas. And y'all are gracious enough to, 4 times a year, I get to come here and be with North River and hang out for the week. And particularly, we spend the week in the School of Biblical Bible and Leadership. And so we were there this weekend, Friday and Saturday, with the young folks. And this weekend we were focusing on preaching and teaching and how they can do that. And I'll tell you, you guys have a group of young potential preachers and teachers over there. Like, honestly, I have never seen. So look forward to that. It's an amazing group of young people. Before I begin, though, I want to address something here with y'all directly, because y'all have been always very warm and welcoming to me when we come to North River, but lately, on some of my visits, there's been a growing hostility. Things like, where's your wife? Why don't you bring your wife? Do you even have a wife? And then last time it kind of hit a crescendo with, bro, don't come back here again without your wife. So, my Krisha Burns is here with me today. So now we can end that line of hostility. I went to high school in the late 1980s, not a word, just could already feel it. And I guess, like, a lot, you know, high school seems to be kind of divided between the kids who are confident in themselves and their identity and they kind of know who they are, and you have those three kids, and then the rest of the high school. And you don't find this out till later, that everybody's walking around this mass of, like, I need validation, I need, you know, who am I, do people like me, all that kind of thing, and you're trying to find out who you are. And so for me, one of the things that I loved in high school was playing basketball. That's what I wanted to do, it's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be seen as a basketball player, and I think there was part of me that's like, if other people see me as a basketball player, then I'll be happy in life. That's how I want to be seen. But then in ninth grade, I had kind of a catastrophic knee injury. And then the next year, knee surgery, and then a broken wrist, and then more knee problems. And by the time I got done through high school, I had never played a minute of high school basketball, even though I fancy myself a pretty good player. And, you know, by eighth grade, I already had in my mind, I'm going to play at Purdue and, you know, all of this. I was ready. Never played in high school. So even though I played basketball and I was decent, nobody else saw me play. And so then I'm like, you know, I'm just terrible going through life. I hated it. So I get to college and I decided my first year in college to walk on at the team there, and I made the team. But they gave me, see, they give you these jackets when you're on the team. In all its glorious 90s oversized gaudiness, basketball team. I didn't even care, to be honest, if I was on the team, how many points I scored, if we won games. I had this jacket. I could walk around campus with a jacket. I didn't care if it was 85 degrees. I was wearing this jacket because it gave me the presence and validation of how I wanted to experience life, of who I wanted people to think I was. And so I walked around in this bad boy the whole time. You know what I'm saying? Y'all had something like the jacket, right? And so I just wanted people to see me, and that validated me. Turn over to John 14. We're going to talk today, we're going to continue the series on John, but we're going to talk about the community of presence. I was going to take this off, but now I think I'm just going to leave it on. It's been a while since I've had this on. It's gloriously 90s, is it not, though? All right, John 14 says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Now, John 14 starts to take a turn in the book of John. And you have kind of the first 12 chapters of John are the stories in the life of Jesus, and then John 13 and 14 turn towards really the last week of Jesus' life. And John 14 through 17, Jesus really starts to focus in on his presence with them, which was a big thing. If you remember last time I was here and we talked about the temple and John 4, that's the last time I was here, and that the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years for the presence of God to once again return to Israel. So the presence was a big thing. And so now here's where Jesus is starting to tell his followers, you know how you've been waiting for the presence of God and that I've been trying to get you to see that it's me, that I'm the presence of God? Yeah, about that. So I'm going away. Which would have been devastating, but now he wants them to understand that even though he's going away, the presence of God is staying with them. Right? And so he starts out John 14 here. Now, what we tend to do is kind of read our own cultural assumptions into passages. And we read this passage, and even though this passage never says heaven, we read it and we immediately go, this is about heaven. That's what this is about. And then we start to sing songs about, you know, it's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. It's a big, big house where we can play football, you know, all of that. And so, you know that song, right? No? Sherwin doesn't even know this song, I'm Going Home. Has anybody heard that song? Okay, thank you. Okay, it's you, Sherwin, it's not me. I thought you knew every song, ever. You know the song. Oh, okay, you just don't like the song. We're old. Okay, and there's different ways to interpret this passage, and I'm not saying 100% because Jesus never says exactly what he's talking about. There's a cultural assumption here, but here's what I think he's actually talking about that fits the passage a little better. In the Jewish culture, a young man would decide, or his family would decide, who he was going to marry, and they would pay a purchase price, which was a mohar. And that would then establish a covenant that they were going to become betrothed. And so this down payment, this mohar, was given as the visible sign that a covenant was going to be made. The young man would then return to his family's household. And he would begin a process that would take up to a year building a bridal chamber, the chuppah. And I'm terrible at pronouncing Hebrew words, but you know, you got to get that chuppah. And so he would build that at a time that was unknown to the son. The father would decide the bridal chamber is ready, the chuppah is ready. It is now time, go get your bride, send out the invitations, the wedding will happen. He would go and grab his bride and bring her back, and she would become part of the family. And so I think what Jesus is doing here is actually giving a cultural story and comforting them that what I'm about to go do, the death on the cross and the resurrection, it's going to seem frightening. It's going to seem terrible, but rest assured, It will cement you as part of the family. What I am doing is forming a family. And I wanted to start with that today and kind of lay that out because I think we will see a connection, and he's going to go in for the next several chapters about the Holy Spirit. And there's a strong connection there because my premise is that the primary role of the Spirit is to form us as a family. When the Keens got up this morning and gave the welcome, they talked about us being a family. And that is what the Spirit wants to do, is to form a family. And not just any family, a family that is transformed and shaped like Christ in the world. And that's really what John 14 is about. We're just going to look at a few points of John 14. Oh, how I wish we could go through all of John 14. There's so much here. We could do a whole series for a year on just John 14. We're not going to do that. But I do want to read, picking back up in verse 6. Jesus answered, because Thomas said, no, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how this is going to look. And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' goal here, as I said, is it's not primarily about us going to heaven when we die. We're not talking about that today. But the primary focus of the New Testament is not really on us escaping out and going to heaven, but it's about God establishing his kingdom through us as a people, being the community of God here and now. He wants to rule this world now through us and bring his loving reign into the world, not start over with a new one. So this is about his death and resurrection and forming a new family and how he will prepare the place. But as I said, it's a Christ-shaped family. And I want to focus in here for just a second on this idea of the way, the truth, and the life, and being this Christ-shaped, Spirit-led family is a way, it is a life, and it is truth. But oftentimes, as Christians, there can be a temptation to get so focused on just being the truth and telling people the truth that we forget about being like Jesus, the way and the life. I can tell the truth and be so far from the life of Christ that it actually becomes a lie. Right? You know what I'm saying there? I can tell somebody the truth, but it's so devoid of love and Christ-likeness that it's no longer the truth. And we can do that as individuals, as a community. We can reduce Jesus to a means to achieve some other desire. We just use Jesus to get something. And maybe it's to fix our marriage. And then we tell everybody else how we have the best marriages and your marriages stink. So come over here. But we're no longer the way in the life. Or we use Jesus to change the culture, or fix the country, or overcome our vices, or find purpose and meaning in life through, because we have the truth. But it's the way, the truth, and the life. It's being like Christ. Does that make sense? You with me so far? Okay, now I want to go to John 14, verse 15. And I'm going to change translations here. Now, I got to tell you, this is a legitimate translation I'm about to read from. Now, the very fact that I say that, you're like, what? Okay. No, it really is. It's called the YALL translation. You can go to Amazon and get a printed copy. You can go to, like, if you have the YouVersion Bible app, it's on there. But there's a problem with the word, like, for instance, you, in most modern English translations, is that a singular you or a plural you? We don't know. This version has fixed that problem. And we are still in the South. Verse 15. Y'all ready? This is in the app. YALL. If y'all love me, y'all will keep my commandments. I will pray to the Father, and he will give y'all another counselor to be with y'all forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world can't receive him because it doesn't see him. It doesn't see him, and it doesn't know him. Y'all know him, for he lives with y'all and will be in y'all and will not leave y'all as orphans. I will come to y'all. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but y'all will see me because I live. Y'all will live also. Is that not amazing? They love that in Texas. What he's telling them here again is this presence of God that the people of God has been waiting for. It won't vanish when I leave, because he's preparing them that he's going to leave. But I will send another, the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And he's just starting here. For the next several chapters, he's going to hit again on the Spirit. And you'll see that as we continue through John. But he's really talking here about what God wants to form. What Jesus came to form was not individual worshipers, but a community of Jesus followers. And that's a different mindset. I feel like we need to hear that message over and over and over again, because we're so formed as individuals. That's why, in all seriousness, I like this translation, because it starts to train us out of reading you as me. And so it's this presence of the Spirit over and over again. Look over just for a second in 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we see how Peter describes Christians, notice the terms that he uses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, and I'm back in the NIV, I guarantee if we stayed, it'd be but y'all, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. 2 Corinthians 13. Look over there quickly. Verse 14, last verse of the book. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll stop right there for a minute and say, what most biblical teachers and theologians will tell us here is that what Paul is going to do is not give the exclusive characteristic of each member of the Trinity, but emphasize the characteristic that is most associated with them in their role, or what they are known for. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Now, why do I keep banging on the fact that the Spirit is about forming community? Because so often when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, we immediately individualize it. The Spirit told me. I went and spent time with the Spirit. I'm listening to the Spirit. You can't tell me nothing because the Spirit told me, or the Spirit's leading me. And it's like, amen, I'm not saying that didn't happen. But the main role of the Spirit is to form a people, a family. The fellowship of the Spirit is to bond us together, not create a bunch of individualists. It is this community. And the individualization of the Spirit fits right in with our other favorite cultural pastime, which is consumerism. So we take our consumerism with our individualism and we bring it to church, and it creates something that the Spirit does not want to form. We have individualist consumers rather than a following community. I'll give you some examples. An individualist consumer will come and ask the question, "What did I get out of the service today?" A following community will come with the mindset of, "We are a royal priesthood. What did we offer to God?" Those are very different questions. The individualist consumer will fall into the mindset that the pastor or the minister is the professional Christian. The following community will say, "We are all ministers everywhere we go. We are a royal priesthood, offering our bodies as living sacrifice." The individualist consumer will evaluate the quality of the worship. The following community will focus on the sacrifice of our praise. The individualist consumer will come to be fed or served. The following community comes to mediate God's love to others. Modern consumer-style worship, we like to attend, we like to consume content, we admire Jesus, and then we go home. We can feel close without changing our life. We center on the experience. And then, but it leaves us, I think, empty. And so we start to go after validations. We want to find ways that we know that we're doing good, that God is pleased with us, that we have His presence. So we will find these things that we will chase. We will find these validations. Maybe it's, I'll follow the Old Testament law. I'll keep Sabbath and I'll do this and I run through, and then that makes me feel spiritual and like I have the presence of the Spirit. Or I need to find a church that has smoke machines and music, and then when I go in, I feel this like emotional hit, and it's like, "Whoo! I felt the Spirit today." I'm not mocking that, but I'm saying we start to fall into that. That's our jacket. It's how I know everybody sees, see me for who I am, or who I want to be. Or through, one of the ways I've been reading that young people now are doing this, especially young people, is they're actually returning to some of the old ways like Catholicism and Orthodoxy, because they, all of the incense and bells and lights and whistles and statues and up and down and all this, and it makes me feel the presence of the Spirit, like I'm doing something. Or it's rules, practices, whatever. We have these things that we got to put our jacket on to feel that validation. When the message of the New Testament is just simple, it's a Spirit-led community following Jesus, embodying Jesus. That's all you need. You don't need the jacket. You don't need that. But that doesn't feel. That's why Jesus said the world can't see Him. So they start to question. And so He's comforting them, the presence will be with you, but it will be in this community. As the Spirit forms this community, as He forms you into family. The following community is about denial and sacrifice and serving and loving others. It's simple. So with the consuming individualist, we evaluate. In the following Spirit-led community, we become. In the individualist community, worship fits the schedule. I can come when it fits the schedule. If you're part of a falling community, it disrupts. It's not convenient. Consuming individualist, it feels good. In a following community, it's sacrificial. A consuming individualist mindset, it's fairly cheap. A spirit-led community is costly. And the consuming individual praises when it's convenient. The following community imitates Christ. And that becomes the difference. I want to look at one final verse in Ephesians chapter 5. How are we doing? We all right? We got a couple more minutes? Okay. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to switch to another translation here. This time I'm going to read the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. And the simple reason is the NIV changes the words a little bit, and so we don't see as clearly the pattern, and this translation keeps the original formation of the words so you see the pattern. So in Ephesians 5, it says this, verse 17, "So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living." Now that's kind of a cultural reference to the idea that they would use wine a lot or pharmakia drugs in order to kind of bring in the other spirits, and then they would, you know, animate you and how you wanted to live. And so it's not just talking about, you know, going and throwing one back at a party. It's that idea of getting intoxicated so that you can commune with the spirits. And so he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, again, what does that look like? What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Does it mean all of these tangible jackets that I can throw on so I know it means great music, or, you know, it's the big show, or it means following this and all the aesthetics and things? Look at what he says. And you'll see the pattern with the words that end with ing, and that's why I'm reading in the CSB. It keeps that pattern. So what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? It means speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music with your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submitting to one another in fear of Christ. That's it. Speaking, singing, giving, submitting. It's being family. It's being a community. That is the being filled with the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit. It's that simple, is to be the people of God. So I want to end with this thought. Here's the thought I'm going to give you. And I'm not going to put it on the screen. I don't like PowerPoints. So you're just going to have to remember this. And go back and watch the end or write it down quickly. I'll say it twice, and then we'll be done, and then I'll pray for communion. Do I tend to listen to the Spirit for personal enlightenment and comfort, or to be an ever-deepening part of a transformed community? Do I tend to listen to the Spirit for personal enlightenment and comfort, or to be an ever-deepening part of a transformed community? I'm not saying you can't ever listen to the Spirit for enlightenment and comfort, but if that's all we do, we are missing the primary role of the Holy Spirit, who wants to form us as a community. And so then my final question is, what is he saying to us this week? What is he saying to us this week? Let's go ahead and pray for communion. Father, thank you so much for your Son, for your Word. Thank you that Jesus went and prepared a place for us to make us part of the family. Help us to really wrestle with what that means. Listen to the Spirit as he guides this people, this family, this community. Form us into a Christ-shaped community that embodies the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that formed this community. And we remember and honor that now as we drink from the cup and eat the bread. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.